Please rise, and as I read the scriptures, one verse from Isaiah 7 and a few verse, other verses from Luke, the Gospel of Luke. Starting with Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." And then Luke chapter 1, verse 30-33. "But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end.'" Please be seated, and may God bless his word as it is being preached. You know, as we look around us in the world today, we look at, first of all, the job market that is here in the United States. And sometimes we do not see any hope in it because of the bleak situation of the country as well as the job market. And then we look at the ballooning debt of the country. It doesn't give us much hope there either from that angle. In fact, all these things seems to be like beyond our reach in terms of looking for hope. In fact, they may even look like a brick wall right in front of us as we want to move forward in our lives, especially for those who just finished their studies. However, as Christians, we know that our hope is not in all these things, because God himself is our hope. And we all say this phrase over and over again. But I don't know how deep you understand this truth. God himself is our hope. In fact, we would plan our own hope, so to speak. And I think it's not wrong to do so. But God is the one who brings hope by bringing it into being as we plan. You know, Isaiah prophesies to a group of people living in a time where politically and economically it seems hopeless. The Assyrians are coming and they are going to attack and plunder them. And they, in their own land, they are living in hopeless times as well in terms of economics. And so God gave him this message for the people of Israel, that the virgin, the sign will be the virgin will be give birth to a son. And we always think that this is just talking about Jesus Christ coming in the New Testament as the Messiah. But we have failed to recognize that the prophecy given to Isaiah is also meant for that present time. Because in chapter 8, that virgin who gave birth to the son is actually Isaiah's own son. And the word virgin can actually be translated as young maiden as well, and not just virgin. And so today we translate just virgin itself because we are interpreting it from the New Testament promise of Jesus Christ and the virgin birth. And Jesus himself says that when he comes, he's going to give us hope in that sense, where he says, "I'll give you life, life abundantly." And we think of the abundant life in terms of future rather than present. But it is meant for present as well as future. And all prophecies in the Bible has a present and a future fulfillment. And so for Isaiah, that sign, that present fulfillment is his own son in chapter 8. But yet at the same time, it's a prophecy about the Messiah that will be born of the Virgin Mary. It is said that Isaiah married this young prophetess after his first wife died. And she bore him the son. And it's even said that it gives him hope because his family life or his family name is going to be carried on by this child. But life is not about, or marriage is not about, our children carrying on our name, especially our sons. But marriage in itself is actually an obedience to the command that God gives for man to be fruitful and multiply. And so it's not about having sons or daughters, because Chinese likes to have more sons than daughter, right? So the family name is very important to us. But it is more than that. It is more than that. In fact, today in our world, there are some couples, whether having children or not, is not important, even. In fact, some didn't want to have children. I have friends like that, who didn't want to have children because they don't want the trouble of raising kids. You know, those of us who have kids will tell you that, you know, when they are young, it's not easy. You know, when they are young, it's really difficult. In fact, when they go to teenage, it's even more difficult. Okay? And, you know, so it is not about all these things. And in fact, every generation, you'll find that every generation has a degree of selfishness and self-centeredness rather than selflessness. One generation that is, earlier than us, they have children, many of them. For what reason? So that they can work in the fields. Another have them so that when they grow old, they have a retirement plan in place. And today, there are people who are wealthy and they have prenuptial even before marriage. Because in case they fail, they have nothing to lose. Or they won't lose so much. But when you think about all these things, then you find that there's really nothing to gain if we treat marriage just like that. To gain as much as we can. And there's nothing really to give to one another if we are seeking our own happiness. But you look at Jesus Christ. Because the Bible tells us Jesus Christ gave up everything. Or God gave up everything for us through His Son. And Jesus in particular gave up His kingship and His lordship in heaven to become a man and to die for us. And so, unless we have Him, we cannot have the real hope that the Bible talks about through Jesus Christ. We cannot enjoy that abundant life that Jesus promised now, or the eternal life that He promised that is to come. In fact, only Christ not only can give us hope, but He can make us become a better person. Because we are all sinners, and we can only be better if we have Jesus Christ in us. Jesus Christ will make us a better spouse. Jesus Christ will make us a better child. Jesus Christ will make us a better employer or employee. And only Jesus Christ can make us a better Christian. You know, today, there are a lot of so-called believers in Christ, but whose lives are not being transformed after they become a believer. You see, the present must be preparing for the future. And so if we say that we believe in this Lord and Savior, we also must grow and fulfill our duties as His disciples in light of the future. You know, you don't say to your mom, right? You know, I'm talking to kids now. You don't say to your mom and say, when your mom asks you to do something, and say, okay, I'll do it, and then you turn around and walk away, and then you never get it done. You don't do that, right? Or if you do that, and you always do that, your mom is going to be unhappy, and then she will complain to your dad, and then both of them will be unhappy. And you don't tell your boss, when your boss tells you, hey, you got to get this done by this certain date, and then you go away, and you do nothing about it. The deadline is here, and it's still not done. You will lose your job, right? And you don't say the same thing to God. God, I want to follow you, but after that you turn around and you do nothing at all to follow after Him. Your present must be evident if you want to get to your future. And that's what must take place. And Isaiah says here about the future, he says, the virgin will be with a child and will give birth to a son. And as I mentioned before, that virgin, that word can be young maiden, referring to Isaiah's wife for the present. And at the same time, it's prophetic of the future of the Virgin Mary's birth. And Isaiah named his son Mahashalah Hashbaz. Okay, mouthful, right? And the meaning behind this name is actually make speed to the spoil, hasten to the prey. And, you know, it's hard to understand, right? When it says in the kind of English today. But a paraphrase of it can be like this. Watch out. The enemies are coming to plunder us. So Isaiah meant for his son's name to serve as a warning. Yet at the same time, hope, in the sense because there is still time for you to turn back to God. That's the intent. Because the Assyrians are coming. The Assyrians are going to attack. They're going to plunder us. But there is time for us to turn to God. But unfortunately, many of them would not heed that sign or that warning because they want to do whatever they want to do and wish to do and maybe wait until the last minute, then they turn to God. Because like them or like us, they always think that there's always a tomorrow. You know, there's a story about a woman who has not spoken to the husband for a long time until he went to church. And then when she began to notice he changed his ways. But at that very same time, the husband was also diagnosed with terminal cancer. And doctor pronounced that he only had a few weeks left to live. And so there was really not enough time to make up for all those lost years of not communicating with each other. And so tomorrow did not come for her. You know, if tomorrow never comes for us, it might be better for us to make right with God if we are not. Especially those of us who do not know Him. Because if you want to go to the Father's house that Jesus Christ went to prepare for us, we better be able to be ready to get into there. And it is better if tomorrow that may not come for us to make right with those we have hurt or wrong, so we will not regret it later. And not only that, doing so also gives us an opportunity to testify for God and maybe even bring them to have hope of going to the Father's house in eternity. You know, when I became a Christian, and I became a Christian in the drug rehab center, you know, I was arrested, but I was not put in prison, but I was put in a drug rehab by the government. And it's there I actually heard the gospel. And the first thing I did after I became a Christian, I wrote a letter to my eldest brother, whom is actually an adopted brother, and apologized for beating him up when I grew up. Because when young, he always bullied me. And so when I grew bigger and stronger, I beat him up. And the first thing I did was do that. Wrote that letter and apologized to him and told him the reason I'm writing this letter is because I am a believer now. See, that's how, by what we do, you know, for the Lord Jesus, in making right with the people we harm and hurt, may give them an opportunity to think about their own belief. And so the present prepares us the future, and the future we must live it out, and not just a concept or a belief in our mind. Because if that is the case with God, Emmanuel will never happen. It's just a concept and the thought of God in heaven. And Jesus Christ will not be with us, or God will not be with us. And so Isaiah, when he, you know, every time he looked at his son and he calls that name, it reminds him of what God told him. This is a sign. And the sign is that, you know, enemies are coming and there's this need to turn back to him. And if you don't, then God cannot be with you. And you cannot be with him. And for Mary, God told him to name this son Jesus. And the name means the Lord saves. The equivalent in Hebrew is Joshua. And Isaiah says God will call him Emmanuel, and the meaning of that word is God with us. And so Jesus literally came into this world to be with us on this earth. In fact, he's still with us. Because right before he went up into heaven, after he died and rose from the dead, just before he ascended to heaven, he says, "Lo, I am with you always." So he's with us still. And in view of this, Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And so if God really lives in us through his Spirit, then we should be overcomers. We should be living out this faith, because our hope is a living hope. It's not just a principle, a theory, a thought. It is living hope. And God is with us 2,000 years ago in the person of Jesus Christ. And now he is with us in our hearts. He gave us hope, and he became our living hope. And if you do not have the living hope and you want that living hope, all you have to do is just ask him to come into your heart. You just acknowledge that you're a sinner and you need him to save you and to give you this hope, so that you can live in the present, the abundant life, and you can hope that you will get to the eternal life through Christ Jesus in heaven. And I think Christmas time, if you have been coming to this church for a long time and you have not done that, Christmas time is actually a good time for you to do it. It will stick in your mind forever that you are a child of God. And the promise of this hope that Isaiah gave us is fulfilled in this person, Jesus Christ. And this is favor from God. Because when we moved on to Luke, you'll find that the birth of Jesus actually is the birth of hope. Jesus' birth brings hope for us. And it is favor from God. And this is what the angel told Mary in Luke chapter 1 verse 30. Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. And this, although it's particularly said to Mary, but that favor extends to all because after Jesus died, he atoned for the sin of the world. And God could have chosen someone else beside Mary. But he chose her. God could have chosen someone else to be saved and not me. But it's his favor that I came to know him and be saved. In fact, it is his desire that all men to be saved. In other words, he favors all of mankind. But not all men wants to be saved. It's not because of what we do. It's not because of what we know. It is not because who we are that God chooses us. It is all grace. It is all his favor. You know, if Jack the Ripper did repent, I'm sure he will be forgiven by God. Although he still has to pay for his crime, but he will be forgiven by God. And that's how loving God is to men. And when God chose the people of Israel, it's grace. And then God gave them the law to obey. But they failed to do so. Yet God showed his grace. And God knew that even with the scriptures, the law, men cannot fulfill it. And he gave us his spirit. The spirit that dwells in us is the one who reminds us, convicts us, and helps us do what he tells us through the scriptures. How easy or easier it is today compared to the Jews that God has made it for us to follow after him. And that's his favor to us. And yet when God did that and Jesus birthed he came into this world, the Jews cannot appreciate that favor. Instead, they wanted the favor their own way. And they continue to trust the law as though the law can make them better. And what about us? What about us today as Christians? How much do we treasure this favor of God? You know, even after becoming a Christian, some of us still rather seek man's favor over God's favor. And we fear man more than God himself. We desire the friendship of the world over the friendship of God. God has made his favor so easy for us today, and yet we still do not appreciate it. And favor with God comes only when we first have the fear of God in us, and not the fear of men. And Solomon tells us that right? But today, we are more afraid of men. What men would think of us, what men would say about us, rather than what God would say of us. You want favor from God? Begin by fearing Him. And then the angel told Mary in verse 31, you will be with a child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. You know, when I think of this story, and I think of if I were Mary, you know, and God tells me through His angel that He's favoring me, I will tell the angel, and fortunately I'm not Mary, I'll tell the angel, this is one favor I don't need. Because I'm unmarried. People will think that I have a premarital relationship with someone. And Joseph, my fiancé, will definitely say that I commit adultery. Or think, at least in his mind, that I committed adultery. And then if I am charged for it, I might die. Because the law allows for stoning to death if someone is caught for adultery. So this is one favor Mary or any woman at that time would want to have. And on top of that, God says, you can't even name the child the name you want. Name him Jesus. You know, raw deal, right? We will think. But she, in her struggle with doing the will of God, obeying God, faith overcometh her fear. And she says, okay, do what you like with me. When she says that, she's risking being divorced by her fiancé. She's risking of being accused for committing a sin she did not. She's risking her life to be stoned to death. But when faith overtook her fear, it gave birth to hope. Hope not for her in particular, but hope for the world. Hope for the Isaiah's prophecy to be fulfilled through her. And that's the humbleness of faith. Because faith is humbly recognizing God is sovereign, God is in control. And I am His subject, and I do what He tells me. Faith is humbly recognizing that, God, I need You. You know, without that, it's very hard, even if the Spirit convicts us of certain things, we will not admit it. We can be, you know, that's why, you know, there are people who may be convicted by the Spirit, but they continue not to turn back to God because they are too proud to admit they are wrong. And that's basically us, because we are all sinners. Because you will find that we always have excuses and reasons when someone points out our problem. And this is the symptom of the lack of humility. And if we keep rationalizing and arguing, and that we are not wrong, we are bordering on self-righteousness even. We need humility. We need humility, especially when we come before God, to recognize and acknowledge our need of Him. That as sinners, without Him, we are hopeless. We cannot be the kind of people He wants us to be. You know, and many people cannot do that because when they look at themselves, they think that, hey, I'm a self-made man. It's all my hard work, my hard studying that gets me to where I am today. And now I'm enjoying the rewards of my life. I don't need God. But in reality, When you have fellowship with them, you talk to them, and you start sensing and hearing there are miseries in their lives. They are unhappy at their workplace. They are unhappy in their marriage. There is no joy or satisfaction in their lives. Why? Because they bought onto the lies of the world. That having all these things make them happy. They can satisfy them. You know, I've been there, you know. In fact, I struggle of giving them up when God calls me into ministry. And I can tell you, my conclusion is this. Only Jesus can satisfy. You know, this morning I woke up at 3:30 and I couldn't go back to sleep. I don't know for what reason. I was thinking a lot of things in my mind. But I remember when those days when I was enjoying my life, 3:30 is the time I got home and get ready to sleep. Okay? Because that's how I enjoy my life, in the clubs until early in the morning. 8 o'clock, I wake up, brush my teeth, go to work, do my quotas. At that time I was working sales. Do my quota, 3 o'clock, I go home, prepare for the night's enjoyment. That's the kind of life I had. But did it satisfy me? No, it didn't. It actually got me into bondage of all kinds of sins. Until I recognized that, hey, this is not the life that I want to live. And God has to bring me to a drastic point where I realize how sinful I am as a person. And it took me courage to humble myself before God. And that's why I say, you know, it takes more courage to be humble than to be proud. Because I was worrying about what people would think of me if I become a Christian. And I did not accept Christ openly, even when I was convicted. It was much, much later that in the secret of, and secretly in a corner that I did that. And I dare not tell anybody about it. And so, faith overcomes fear. But before you can have faith, you also have to humble yourself before God. And we can do so because of who we worship and who we are trusting. That is God, the ruler of our creation. He is the one who can only give us hope. Because he owns creation. He owns us and he can change and do everything as the creator. In Luke 23:33, after the angel told Mary all these things, he added this to invoke the faith and the trust as well as to show her the fulfillment of this prophecy. Because most Jews knows the scriptures better than Christians today know their scriptures. And so he says, he will be great and will be called the son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. And definitely I believe Mary knows what is said about the Messiah. Being from the descendant of David and being the king. And that's why the Jews look for a king than a carpenter's son. But when this is said to her, I'm sure she do not fully comprehend and understand the whole message. But I'm sure she also heard the part of the child is going to be great. His reign is going to be forever. No. Imagine you being told your son will be a king and greater than David. Most of us would laugh at it like Abraham's wife, Sarah, right? You gotta be kidding me, right, God? But I think for Mary, it actually confirmed for her faith that God is doing what he's going to do for the people of Israel. And that's where the faith gave in more than her fear gave in. And we know the story is that she said, okay, God, use me. You know, it also reminds you of Isaiah say, here I am, right? When confronted by God, Isaiah says, here I am, Mary, use me. And John, in John chapter 1, 12, 13, he says, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. And Jesus is not born of human descent, or human decision, or husband's will, but born of God. And then Jesus told Nicodemus that he has to be born again in order to become a child of God. And God can do that rebirthing of us because he's the ruler of creation. He's the maker himself. And so he can do the rebirthing in us to become his children. Unless you don't believe that he is the maker, he's God, and he's able to do this, then that's a different story. But if you believe all these things, he can do it. So, on the other side then, if heaven is going to be our future home, the world we live in, the creation that we are now in is only temporarily. And the Bible says, don't pursue the things of this world. But yet, sadly, many today, even after coming to faith, are pursuing still the things of the world and ignoring the spiritual things of God. And so we play in the world rather than pray before God. We desire all the riches of the world and ignore the riches God has given to us through Christ Jesus, as Paul tells us in Ephesians. You know, in the 90s, people associate our pursuit with C, the letter C, okay? So they say, you know, we pursue the things of this world that all starts with C: car, cash, card, condominium, control, collectibles, and the list goes on that we pursue. Interestingly, when I was listening to all those things in the 90s, I have never found that people will refer the C to Christ or the church. And that, as Christians, should be our pursuit: Christ and his body, the church. Today we may say we pursue Christ, but the church is secondary. It has to be hand in hand, because we represent Christ here on earth. The present is now the church. The future is in God's kingdom in heaven. And so the abundant life of Christ that is offered to us, it's richer than all these things. In fact, Jesus told a rich young man, go and sell all you have and follow me. But he could not give up all these things to follow him. If we choose to follow Christ, you will live like a king. But if you choose to think of the world, you might seem like living like a king, but actually, you are a slave to them. You'll be working all your life trying to pay off all these things that you are pursuing, or buy all these things that you are pursuing. And Christ has paid the freedom for us from all these things. In fact, he even paid for our airfare to go to heaven. You just have to book it with him. You know, but our temptation is to wait until the last minute. And maybe we can sneak in without people knowing it. Because we want to continue to enjoy the pleasures of this world. And we fail to recognize that tomorrow may never come. You know, Jesus came on Christmas Day to give us that hope. That hope is actually a future and a present. And if you are willing, then you can live that abundant life now, and you have the hope to go to the Father's house in the future. And so if you have been in this church for a long time, worshiping with us, and you have not made that decision to accept Jesus as your personal Savior, this is a good time, actually, for you to do so. Because tomorrow may never come. And if you have already become a Christian, walk with him. Don't just like what I said earlier in the illustration, I will do it. And then we turn around and we don't do it. But rather, let us be found walking faithfully and wholeheartedly every day from now on. Those of us who are in the living life, and we are looking at 2 Chronicles of the, and about the northern kings, the southern kings in particular, and you'll find the pattern. When one king walks faithfully and wholeheartedly before God, the people they lead will be doing right before the eyes of God. But if one started compromising, then everyone else will be compromising. And likewise, I think today, it's not just the pastor or the leaders of this church walking or not walking that will influence. In fact, every one of us, when we are not walking, we influence one another as well. And so my challenge to you this morning, as we reflect of Jesus coming and the hope that he brings, don't think of it as just future. Think of it as the present, preparing you for the future. You know, I have this joke always, I said, you know, why God leaves us here on earth after we become a Christian? Why don't he bring us back to heaven right away? And my joke is this, if God does that, the angels in heaven will start be jumping out of heaven because they can't stand us. Because we are not prepared for it. We bring all our sinful behavior into their midst. And so, prepare to live like a king than a slave right now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that God, for Jesus Christ, for him who came into this world, not just to save us, but to set for us an example and to give us a hope that one day that God will be in the Father's house. In fact, jokingly, many times I tell people I want to go to be with God. And I think it's because I've learned from Paul that to be with you is better than to be in this world. And so, Father, I pray that every one of us here will have this desire and love to be with you. Even though we cannot be there with you right now, we can be with you here and on this earth. And so that we can be the good testimony for others and to bring them, influence them to be more like Jesus Christ and even those who do not know you to come to Christ. So help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.